All right. It is good to see each of you here today. If you are a guest, we really do welcome you. Our teaching pastor, Pastor Marty, as you heard, is not well. And so I'm going to ask us to pray together for two very important things. And I want especially the second one to happen before we end our prayer. The first one is that God would heal our pastor, Marty, of the MRSA. But this is the one I want to happen before we end our prayer, that the rapture will happen. So join me in that. Join me in that. So don't groan if you say amen and look up here and I'm still standing. So the groan you'll hear is mine. So let's pray together. Father, we love Pastor Marty and his family and we're grateful for him. We hate that he has hurt his shoulder and that he had to have surgery. We hate to hear that he has a MRSA. And we would ask today that you would heal him along with so many other folks that we know and love in this body and others. We know even missionaries. We know of other people in other places that are hurting. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would come and do a work. You are the healer. There's nothing impossible for you, and we would ask that you would do a good work in his heart. So, God, I pray that you would not only heal him, but you'd give him the ability to do what the doctor says, what every man needs, and to heal and to recuperate. And so I pray that you put within his heart a peace and an ease to be able to do that and not do what most of us men do, is run ahead. So I pray that you help him today. God, if you'd choose to come again right now, we would all be grateful and look forward to when you do. Thank you that we can have the assurance that one day we will be with you. Thank you for the hope that we have, that this is not all there is. And Father, you would help us to have a zeal in our hearts to serve you until you do come. Lord, help us to know that for a believer, what happens in this life is the worst that will ever happen. Help us at the same time to know that for those who do not know you, and if they do not come to know Christ, what happens in this life is the very best that will ever happen to them. And so God, help us to have a heart like that. Help us to be grateful and joyful today for what you've done in our lives, and help us because of that to look to others who need it, and that we'd be willing to share it and live our lives in front of them. They might know you. In fact, there might even be one today here that does not know you. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts and that you'd change them, save them, do a work in their hearts. I pray in your name, amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew, I heard that groan. God bless you. Matthew chapter 8. Following Jesus, that's what, if you are a Christian, a disciple, I would rather say, if you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus, these are probably basic things that you know, and it's yet a good thing to be reminded of over and over again. But Jesus, after coming out of the wilderness and starting his ministry, public ministry, you know what he did. The very first thing he did is he went and he chose some men to follow him. And the rest of his life was not just miracles and not just teaching, but the rest of his life. And as you read through the four Gospels, you have to see this, that you see his training process. What is Jesus about in the Gospels? Not just speaking the good news, not just coming to make salvation possible, but what he came, and as you read through the Gospels, every one of them, you see that he is investing his life in a few men, so that when he goes back to heaven, those men have the mission and they go. The thing is, none of us in this room, if you know Christ, are believers. If the disciples did not do what God, Jesus, had trained them to do, because they took the gospel from there and they spread it throughout the world, they made other disciples and they spread it and they spread it. And so from who you heard the gospel from is because of a long line of people who were obedient to take the Great Commission seriously and to pass it on. And so you and I know this, that as a follower of Christ, one of the things that you and I must be serious about is this very thing, is that following Jesus is my submission to the authority of Jesus in every area of our lives. So that means there is not one area of my life that I say, this is mine and the rest is yours, Jesus. It is that everything in our lives, our time, talent, everything in our lives, our thought life, our private life, everything in our life is to be subject to the authority of Jesus. In other words, he is to be Lord of every area of our life. There is not one area that is not to be outside of his authority. But not only that, as a follower of Jesus, every one of us is to continually to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through his word. That means you and I must be in his word constantly. His word is what he uses through his spirit to change us and to make us more like his son Jesus. You and I cannot go from Sunday to Sunday and to have someone spoon-feed us the word of God. You and I must eat every day of our lives. Every one of us do that, right? We eat every day. I had breakfast early this morning. I can't wait for lunch because I'm already hungry. And yet the deal is, for some of us spiritually, we think we can go a long time without God's word. But yet, we need it every day. I mean, we talk about the Awanas and the Awana commencement coming up this Wednesday. And we celebrate children that for 9 months now, they've had leaders and parents who have helped them to know and hide the word of God in their hearts so that what? They would not sin against God. It's not about getting pens and filling up your vest. It's about treasuring the word of God in your heart. It's about having the word of Christ richly dwell in them. Well, that's not just for kids. It's for every one of us. And we need to hide it. We need to read it. We need to take it seriously. We need to always be feasting on it as a disciple. In fact, last time I got to share with you, we were looking at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus takes his disciples and he lets a whole crowd listen in, but mainly he's talking to the disciples and he's giving them his word. And now, when we come to chapter 8, we kind of see this. We see Jesus and his disciples coming off of the mountain, you know, the mountain experience, into an earth full of humanity. In fact, that's where you and I are called. You and I don't live on the mountaintop all the time. We live in the valley of hurting humanity. And here in chapter 8, you get to see that Jesus, he sovereignly is taking his disciples and he is choosing what he wants them to learn. In fact, I guess I'd have a question for you. If you're a disciple of Jesus, do you believe that God is so sovereign that he is taking you and all the experiences and the people in your sphere of life and the training that he's wanting to do in your life, that it is sovereignly designed by him for your purposes? Because the truth is, there's not a person in here, if you're a disciple, that you're outside of Jesus' sovereign will for your life. And he is taking you to where he wants you, that he can train and help you to be the man, the woman, the young person, the child that he wants you to be, to look more like Jesus. And so he's taking. And so when you and I read these passages here in Matthew chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. I want you to see that this is about the training of the disciples. And it's not just for them then, it's for you and I now. That God takes us and he puts people in our lives and he puts us in front of different types of people. And the reason he does that is he wants to do something not only in our lives, but their lives as well. In fact, most often I realize that he is doing it for me more than them. Because I need to learn what does it mean to be like Jesus to other people. And so there in Matthew chapter 8, you're going to see a first story about a leper. And the leprosy back then was the worst disease that they would ever have known. Back then, they didn't have any cures for leprosy. It was highly contagious. There's places in the world today that they still don't have the medicines and the treatments to help them. And so there are places today in the world, and I even got to go to one in the Congo, and it is a leper colony. In other words, when a person got the disease of leprosy because it was so highly contagious, they would take these people and they would forcefully put them in a colony outside of town in some desert, you know, place that no one wanted to be. And they had to stay there so that the disease would not spread. But I want you to think about, what if you were that person and you got it and you were forced to leave, think about it, your family? What if you were a mother? What if you were a dad? What if you were a child? And all of a sudden you got this particular disease and they came and they forcefully took you from your family and put you in a colony of lepers where you saw people dying every day because of it. And you knew there was no cure for that disease. What would it be like? The thing is, it would be more than the disease that would hurt you, right? It would be the ache in your heart that you could no longer be with your loved ones ever again. You could never hug your children or your spouse. You could never get close to them ever again. And so the ache and the hurt would be even deeper than the outward. I hope you and I realize that. I forget it often. But when you see someone and you know they're outwardly hurting, you got to know that inwardly they are hurting to the deepest core that you cannot see. And so we pick up this, if you will, look at verse 2. It says, and behold, and whenever the Bible says to behold some, it means to let this hold your attention. It says, so behold, a leper came to him and came and fell down before him. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, it says that he came and he begged and he continued to beg and he was saying over and over and over to Jesus, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Obviously, the leper had heard about Jesus healing many, many people since he's kind of come out publicly. And he heard about this and maybe heard from it from another leper in his colony. And he thought he would take the chance because it was a huge chance for a leper to come out into the public. Because if you came out in the public and you had leprosy and people saw you, they would throw rocks at you. They would try to get away from you. You had to say, unclean, unclean. And people would be running, grabbing their children because they didn't want to get this highly contagious disease. And yet he took the chance to run to Jesus. Can you get the scene? Probably the disciples are throwing rocks and screaming at him to get away. People are throwing rocks. People are screaming, and yet Jesus is probably the only one unalarmed. And a leper comes to him, and he begs him to heal him. And he says, if you will, you can heal me. In the book of Mark, it says this verse kind of even better than what Matthew says, because here's what it says. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, and he touched him. And he said to him, I will be clean. You probably kind of hear it already. You probably see it already. To touch a leper was an absolute no-no. In fact, they had laws that if you touched a leper, you were unclean yourself. And yet Jesus does something unimaginable. And remember, he's not doing it just for the leper. What's he doing? He's training his men. He's letting the other people around him see something. And so he touches him. I want you to think about it. Probably more than the leprosy, the ache in his heart to be separated from his loved ones was worse than probably the leprosy. Think about it if you had it. Maybe it was years you've been in this colony and yet you're lingering more than other people that you knew that had leprosy. And no one has hugged you or touched you since. You haven't touched your child or your spouse in who knows how long. And yet Jesus comes along, not what? Just to heal the leprosy. But he touches him. Why? Because he knows that that goes deeper into that man's life than anything else. And he touches him and says, yes, I will. You will be clean. And it says that immediately he was. So what did they see? What did they see Jesus do? They saw what? Compassion more than they ever saw it. Now here's what's interesting about this word. Moved with compassion. Compassion means your hurt in my heart. It means that when you see someone aching and hurting, when you are moved with compassion, that means that what they're feeling, you're feeling in your heart. And because it moves you, that you go to do something about it. And so in other words, if I do not do anything about it, if I see I can't do anything about it and I just go on and do nothing about it, that means compassion did not move in my heart. And yet when compassion moves in you and I's heart, it moves us to do something. And so they get to see Jesus do something that they had seen no one ever do before. Touch a leper? How in the world would you ever do that? And yet he did that very thing. And I guess I have this question. In fact, it's a question I asked myself in preparing this. Do I place myself in paths of aching people, or do I avoid them like the plague? As a follower of Jesus, do you go out of your way to stay out of the way of hurting people? Or do you place yourself in the paths of people who are hurting and aching because you yourself have been like the leper? You've been touched by Jesus. He has changed your life. He has done in your life what no one other person could do. And now Jesus is placing you in other people's paths so that you can introduce them to the compassion and the love and the hope and the example of Jesus. So, do you place yourself in the path of hurting, aching people, or do you avoid it like a plague? Here's something interesting I did not know until a few weeks ago, that for most Jewish men in Jesus' day, they had a prayer that they would recite every morning. Now I want you to listen to it because it is really important with what we read in the next rest of the text. Here's what they would pray. Lord, I thank thee that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. So, I want you to keep that in mind that most Jews and most of the disciples, they were probably as well, would recite that prayer every morning. And yet Jesus is sovereignly taking them into places they've never been before to give them an example. Because I want you to look at verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him. A centurion, a Gentile, and he was like a Roman, he was over many, many Roman soldiers. So he's like in command of many, many, okay? And so if you're a Jew, first of all, he's a Gentile and you hate him. And because he's a Roman soldier, you hate him more because the Romans are always hassling you as a Jew. They're always doing things to you that you think are unfair. They're taking taxes from you. They're causing you to carry their backpacks for at least a mile because that's what the law was back then. And so you hate them. And they're following Jesus. And all of a sudden, it says that a centurion runs up to him and he appeals to Jesus. In verse 6, he says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And you notice that he didn't even have a chance to say, come and heal him. What does Jesus say in verse 7? And he said to him, I will come and I will heal him. Now you have to realize, most Jews would not enter into the home of a Gentile. For those of us today, let's put it another way. Are there certain types, certain colors, certain nationalities, certain types of people that you would never associate with? And Jesus takes his disciples and he sovereignly brings them along. And not only have they encountered a leper and seen him touch and heal him, something they've never seen before, and now all of a sudden, a centurion, a Roman, a Gentile comes and is saying that one of his servants is ill. And Jesus offers, he takes the initiative to say, hey, I'll come and I'll heal him. But listen to what he says in verse 8. The centurion says, but the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Now you know what that little phrase means, because Jews didn't enter into the home of a Gentile. I can't have you come into my home. But he goes on to say, but I know that you, like me, are a man under authority. And all you have to do is say the word, and that my servant would be healed. And Jesus says to all his disciples and others, people hearing him, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. And he says to him at the end of these verses, go, let it be done for you. There in verse 13, as you have believed, and the servant was healed that very moment. See, Jesus was willing not to just say to the leper he was healed, but touch him. He was not just willing to say to the centurion, yeah, your servant's healed, but hey, I'll come to your house. I'll come under your roof. Let's go to your place and I'll heal your servant. But he goes, no, I'm not worthy. In fact, this guy knew something. Distant didn't mean anything when it came to Jesus' power. It didn't matter if he was way over there and I'm over here. In fact, for some of us, we think that maybe our prayers don't mean a thing for people that are way over there or on the other side of the world. And yet distance doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to him. You can pray, you can ask God to move and do a work in people's hearts on the other side of the world. And sometimes we think because of distance, it doesn't make any difference. In fact, I don't know if you've ever heard this statement before, but an unreached people. So in this world, and it's hard to believe, in this world, there are at least 2 billion people that are considered unreached. And here's how bad it is. Unreached means they've never heard Jesus. They've never heard anyone explain the gospel. And get this, this is how bad it is. And nobody's looking for them. Can you imagine you've never heard about Jesus? You never heard the gospel? And no one's looking to find you to tell you about it. And yet our prayers, we can pray and we can ask God, God, I don't know who those people are. Would you bring someone to them? Maybe it's even me, Lord. Would you help me know how I can be a part of their lives? Would you help me to somehow find an unreached people group? Can you help the church I'm a part of be a part of that very thing? Because, Lord, it's not they just don't know you. No one's looking for them. Help me be a person who's looking for them. So Jesus demonstrates that no one, not a leper, not a Gentile, is outside of his influence. So I hesitate to show you this picture. For many of you, you know what this means. For those of you that are real young, do not do what this picture shows. If a flagpole is frozen, do not stick your tongue. You know I just told people to do that, but don't do it. But if you've ever seen this movie, you know what a triple dog dare is, right? If someone just double dog dares you, it's like, I don't really have to do that. But this morning, I want to triple dog dare you, which means you have to do this. Not that. But I want to triple dog dare you to pray a prayer, all right? I triple dog dare you to pray this type of prayer. In fact, would you read it with me? Whatever it takes, Lord, decrease the hold that unbelieving fear has over me and increase my boldness to declare the gospel to everyone you send me or bring my way. You want to see answered prayer in your life? There are some prayers that you can pray that you can be guaranteed that God will answer those. That's one of them. If you pray and you earnestly ask God, take away the fear, take away the hindrances, take away those things. Give me opportunity. Help me to have eyes to see, a heart open, a mind that's available. Help me to see lost humanity. Help me to have those opportunities. Lord, I'll take them if you give them to me. And do not be surprised when they happen and go, oh my, it happened. Because it will happen. And so I dare you and I to pray prayers like this, that God, would you decrease the fear that has over me? To go to other people I'm not comfortable with. I don't know those people. Maybe you grew up in a prejudiced home and now you still sense this prejudice in your own life. And even as a Christian, you would go, man, I would never towards those type of people. I want you, if you will, look on down. You remember the prayer? Remember the prayer the Jewish men would say every morning? Thank you, God, I'm not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand. He didn't have to. He could have just spoke the word, right? But he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and she began to serve him. Physical conditions, race, social status, gender made no difference to Jesus. It didn't matter to him who they were. He was there. He was bringing the good news to them. He was to show his disciples an example, because when Jesus leaves, he's going to have them do the very same thing in other people's life. I have another question for you. Do you believe God is sovereign over the training, experiences, and people he has for you as his disciple? Do you believe that God is so powerful and sovereign that when you leave here today, that the people he brings into your life or he sends you to, he is sovereign enough, he has appointed this in your life, and that you would take every advantage of that? Here's maybe how they go. Is there a limit you would place on God? Is there a street? Is there a part of the city? Is there a border you are unwilling to cross? Is there a color of a person that you would not go to? Is there a type of person? Now hear this. Whether they're young or old or poor or homosexual or disabled or depressed or atheist, that you'd say, not them, Lord. So I was visiting a family at Children's Hospital a few years ago. And their child had just came through a surgery, and I had just gotten a cell phone. So I'm getting ready to leave the Children's Hospital, and my phone rings, and it's my mom. So I answer it, hey, Mom, what's up? And she gets right to it. She goes, hey, your aunt called me and said your cousin is in such and such hospital, which is literally walking distance from where I was at Children's Hospital that day, and he's in ICU, and she wants you to go visit him. And here's something you should never say to God and your mother. You should never say no. But I told my mom, no, not going to do that, and I hung up on my mother. Pretty spiritual, isn't it? I'm visiting someone from church. Their child's just had surgery. I tell my mother no, and then I walk out and I'm going to my car. By the time I get to my car, I'm under such conviction that I have to turn around, walk across the street to the other hospital that's right there close to Children's Hospital, go find the intensive care unit and find my cousin Mac. My cousin Mac was a guy that if you would have asked me these questions, I would have said, yes, there are people I would not go to. There are people because of their lifestyle I would not go to. There would be because of their practice. There would be because of their anti-God. And because my cousin was a Satanist, I, in my life, said, no way. I was so disgusted with the lifestyle of my cousin, I'd written him off. In fact, I've actually said these words, he needs to go to hell. What he has done and what he has practiced in his life. Now, you just think about it. We're about to take the Lord's Supper, which causes us to what? Remember what he has done. Well, in those moments, and when I say I won't go visit that person, or I won't say hi to that person, or I won't cross the street for that person, what have I forgotten? I have forgotten all that he has done for me, and that I would be in hell alongside my cousin, even though I wasn't a Satan worshiper, but if I had rejected Christ, I'd be in the very same place he would go to. So would you. And so I go into the room. There is everything in me that's saying, no, no, no. And it didn't take long for me to kind of go, hey, I told you, Mom, I told you, God, that was kind of useless. Because I walk up to him, and in his bed, he's got tubes, and he's already missing one leg because they had to amputate it because of a disease. And he had many fingers that had been amputated, and because of his drug use and other things in his life. And the thing is, he would never leave that hospital bed alive. And we talked for just a moment, and I said, hey, I'll pray for you, and I walked out of the room. I thought I'd done my duty. I'd done my duty. Went and got in my car, called my mom, asked her to forgive me for saying no to her. I went and did my thing, and it's all done. The next morning, I wake up trying to have my quiet time. You know, you can't have a quiet time. You can't go through the motions of trying to be close to God in your quiet time when you've written someone off, when you have animosity in your heart, when you say there's someone they ought to go. So I made another visit that day, and our conversation went a little more, and yet he, in what he believed, would want to debate with me as he's on his bed dying, and would want to debate with me over who Jesus is. And I walk out in my mind going, it's useless, God. Why would you waste my time to go visit him? The next morning, I'm trying to have my quiet time. And this is not a dramatic story. Okay? Don't go like, that's never happened to me. But I went and visited him again. And I went again. And I think that whole week I went every day. And it got to where I would sit in a seat and I'd pull up close to him and we would talk. So let me just get to the punchline. The last day I go to visit him, he says, as I share the gospel with him, he says, I hear everything you say. But hear me. Here's what he said. I can't do anything. In my cousin's mind, he thought he had to get up off that bed and go do something. And because for the past several days, my cousin has been trying to shock me with all of his beliefs about the devil and how the devil's going to take over God, because you know that's what Satanists believe. Satanists believe that they'll finally get enough followers that they will overtake God. Now, I want you to think about it for just a minute. Didn't Satan one day think that, hey, he would get enough of the angels and he would overtake God and he would ascend? And what happened to him? Kicked out. But what Satan tell those who follow him? Hey, you just get enough. We're going to overtake God. You'd think that, like, you know, who they're following, it didn't work. It wouldn't work for them. But he believed it so much. And so in his heart, he thought, there's something I've got to do. And so because of the shock value over the past few days, I thought I would just use it for him as well. And I said, you're exactly right, Mac. There's nothing you can do. And you should have seen the look. Like he had finally come to a place in his life that like, yeah, I know I need to probably trust Christ. I need to do something. And then you have someone say, there's nothing you can do. And then I said, you know why, Matt? Because it's already been done. You can't do anything, Matt. Jesus already did it. We'll celebrate it here in just a moment. He's already done it. He paid for your sin on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He took your punishment. He made payment. He did it for you. Matt came to know Christ. That doesn't happen all the time. Again, this is not a dramatic story, but he came to Christ that day. I did his funeral a week later. Here's the deal. A guy I despised and thought should go to hell, one day I will stand in heaven next to him. He never got up off his bed. He never went and did a good work. He never went and shared the gospel with anyone. He never prayed for anyone. What did he do? He trusted Christ as his only way of being forgiven and to know God. So the thing is, as a disciple, is there anyone, is there any place, is there any border, is there any race, any type of person, as a disciple, that you are unwilling to go to? The deal this morning is, before we take the Lord's Supper, is, you know, the Bible tells us before we take the Lord's Supper, we're to examine ourselves. In fact, the Scripture says this very thing. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. The thing is, we do this because Jesus said that we are to do this. And why is that? So that we would stop out of a busy, cluttered sometimes life. And we would stop and we would remember what Jesus has done for me. And when I stop and I remember what Jesus has done for me, I cannot in my heart say, I won't do that. I can't do that. I will not go to them. I won't pray for that person's salvation. I can't do that. Here's the deal. Because of what Jesus has done in my life, what Jesus has done in your life, guess what? As a disciple, yes, you can. Whatever Jesus commands, he gives the ability to follow through. And so, not only putting everything under Jesus' authority, not only having the Word of God transform your heart and your mind, but as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you know what? We are to be on mission with Jesus every day of our life. Everywhere we are, everywhere we go, we're to be on mission with Jesus. Would you bow your head for a moment? In fact, would you use this time as our men are coming and they're going to help serve this morning? But this is a time for you and I to just stop, and we're to be thinking and praying and examining our hearts what God has used through His Word and His Spirit even this morning, what it has maybe spoken to about, or what He wants you to do in your life. That's the things we're to be examining. And so for a few moments, and for many, especially American Christians, this is probably the toughest time, is to just be still and ask God, would you search my heart? Is there something, as your follower, I'm unwilling to do? God, would you help me to put that underneath your lordship? Father, we know that You use Your Word and Your Spirit to search our deepest parts of our hearts and minds. Pray this morning that we would have a posture before You as Your followers, that there's nothing that You cannot ask us that we're willing to do. I pray that all of us as Your followers, those of you in this room, You would ask God to take His Word and His Spirit like a searchlight through your heart. God, is there anything in me that's offense to You that I might make it right with You? May I make it right with someone else? In fact, if you're here today and there is something between you and another person, if you cannot get up and go to them even now, that you would purpose in your heart that before this day is over, you will contact them, you will do what you can, you will purpose in your heart that you will search them out, and that you will do everything that's within you to live at peace with others. That you would go to them. You would make it right. You would ask forgiveness. You'd humble yourself. And you'd make it right with somebody else. So Father, this morning, help us. Even as these men are going to take and pass out these elements, help us to use this time to just set before You, asking You, search our hearts, O God. Maybe you may take the juice at this time. Can you imagine? For 3 years, these guys have been following Jesus. They have seen things they've never seen before. Their lives have been changed. He's telling them, He's going away. You're going to do this now. The last thing they do before He goes to the cross, He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed by one of His disciples. He didn't say, hey, I'm done with this. What'd He say? He says He took the bread with those who were still following Him. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is My body, which is for you. In other words, when you do this, you're taking time and effort, because it is, isn't it? It's hard to like put everything out of your mind and not think about everything you got to do, but stop for a moment. Jesus did this for me. I'm doing this so that it will help me to remember what He has done for me. And you know why we do it so often? I know for me, it's because I forget so quickly. So we do this to take our quick forgetfulness and to bring it back to center of our hearts. I'm a disciple and follower of Jesus. Whatever He asks me to do, you know what? I can do it. Why? Because He did it for me, willingly. I can do it willingly for others. So He said, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Reminds me of, and what it's to remind you of, that no one's out of the influence of Jesus. If it wasn't for his blood, none of us in this room would be believers. We wouldn't be followers of Christ if he would not have paid the price. There is not a person outside the influence of Jesus. This is to remind us once again, there's nobody outside. I used to have that, and there's still to this day, I'm going, they're outside, they're not, no way. Without Jesus' blood, I'd still be lost. So would you. This is to remind us, well, he saved us. He can save others. He wants to use us in other people's lives. We're disciples of Jesus. He wants us to do his work. We do this to remind ourselves of the great work he did for us. Because he did for me, I can do it towards others. So remember that as we take this.
We stand together. Oh, the blood, crimson love, price of life's demand, shameful sin.